Hi everyone, it's great to be here. My name is Nick Hadges and I'll be here speaking with you this morning. And this morning I want us to look at the idea of reconciliation. I think your average Australian, when they hear the word reconciliation, they think of it as an Aboriginal thing. I don't know if you're aware, but this week, Tuesday the 26th, is National Sorry Day, which kicks off a whole week of reconciliation, the National Reconciliation Week. At its heart, reconciliation is about strengthening relationships between our Indigenous peoples and our non-Indigenous peoples. Reconciliation is a relational term, and so the need for reconciliation implies that there is a broken relationship characterised by hostility and separation. Sadly, for Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples, our Australian colonial history is characterised by devastating land dispossession, violence and racism. In our society today, we see reconciliation as a journey of healing where we can make peace, make good on past hurts and move forward together, united. Today, I want us to see that reconciliation is a much bigger word. It's bigger than just sorry or regret or forgiveness. Yes, it is all that, but it's so much more. It's a powerful word that in actual fact has Christian roots all the way back some 2,000 years ago to the cross of Jesus. For Christians, reconciliation is about a transformation that changes everything. It is at the heart of the gospel message, and so we shouldn't be surprised that back in 1993, it was Christians, a faith community, that started the week of prayer for reconciliation for our Indigenous peoples. A week in which later years became the National Week of Reconciliation with a nationwide focus. I know that this month is Mission Month here at St. Susie Baptist Church, and the theme for this month is Your Kingdom Come. That's the petition from the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to prayerfully yearn and call on the day when the reign of Jesus, which exists perfectly in heaven, will also be seen here on earth. The fact that we desire to pray like this is because as Christians, we already belong to the kingdom, where we are its citizens here now in this world. And the amazing thing is that Jesus' reign can be seen and known through us, through our lives, by the power of his Spirit, so others can be drawn to the kingdom. This morning, I hope to help us see that as Christians, as people reconciled to God, our purpose now is to let everyone know that Jesus is King. And we can do this not only by sharing the message of reconciliation, by also letting those around us get a glimpse into the reign of Jesus, our King, in our lives by being the most reconciled people they know. Amen. When Pastor Dan asked me to speak today on reconciliation and gave me the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I felt like Willy Wonka when he gets that golden ticket. You know, reconciliation is not just a major theme, but it runs through the whole Bible. In fact, it is the Bible story. The restoring, the redeeming, the rescuing of a broken relationship between humanity and God. This issue runs all the way back to the Garden of Eden, back to Adam's sin and his rejection of God as God, his rebellion against God, driven by his self-interest, the same thing that continues to separate us from God today. And don't kid yourself, this is a big deal for God. Paul knows how serious this is. In Romans 5, he says, we are enemies of God. And in Ephesians 2, he says, we are objects of his wrath. This is not just a case of, hey, you know, we're just not friends anymore. Now, we need to feel the seriousness of this. This enmity with our Creator God has eternal consequences. And I hope you can hear this, because it is knowing just how bad the bad news is that makes the good news so good. And that's why when Paul looks at the extent of the who, the what, and the why of reconciliation, he sees with his eyes wide open the amazing love of Jesus for us. It's a love that gives him no choice. He has to tell others about it. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. The word used here, for, in the original, carries the idea of taking the place of, substitute. It's like Paul does the maths, and he realizes that the only way we can reconcile the books here is if the one who died, Jesus, is the Son of God, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. This one leaves the perfection and the beauty and the glory of heaven to enter our broken and dirty and defiled world and experience the suffering and humiliation and death willingly in our place for the all, which includes Paul himself, who used to hunt down Christians in his hate for Jesus to get them locked up. Can you feel the gap that is crossed here? It is this undeserving, substitutional, sacrificial love that Jesus that compels Paul to live a transformed life for Jesus. In fact, Paul says that is the outworking purpose of Jesus' death. In verse 15, Paul says, in Jesus' death, we also die to self, so that we can now be raised with Jesus to live for him. We are reconciled for a reason, to no longer live for our self-interests and the things of this world, and to start to live with Jesus reigning in our lives and to put him at the center. It's the Copernicus revolution. If you're familiar with the ancient astronomer Copernicus, right? He was with the astronomer that saw that all of a sudden, no, the universe didn't revolve around the Earth. That was the Ptolemaic universe, which was understood for 1,000 years before Copernicus. He found and saw that the universe revolved around the sun. And so there's this complete revolution. And it's like that with us, right? We live with us at the center of our universe. Everything revolves around us. But now, when you've been reconciled, when you've put your trust in Jesus, it's not you at the center, it's Jesus at the center of the universe. Right? I hope you can see that. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are now united with Jesus in his death and resurrection so that we are transformed. I know some of us may be thinking, well, it doesn't feel that way. You know, I was talking about this with a friend, talking about the Christian faith. And we talked about how there was all these parallels with marriage. You see, in marriage, you are united to someone else, right? And you become a new identity. As a Christian, it's Jesus. But do you remember the first day after getting married? How did you feel? Did you feel any different? Look, I don't know about you, but I have to say, I didn't. I mean, I knew something momentous had just happened, but it was still me. But I also knew that we were different now. I had different priorities now. I had different choices that I needed to make. I wasn't living for someone. I was living for someone else, not for me. And I couldn't just go back and live like a bachelor anymore. For some, you might feel that's a bit of a grind. Lindy, if you're listening, not me. Nah. But unlike marriage, there is a third person when it comes to living for Jesus. You see, once we surrender our lives to Jesus, he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us and begin a process of transformation. A transformation to be more like Jesus. Listen to what Paul says earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. He says, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen to that. But being reconciled to God is so profound that it's not just life-changing, but there is also an eternal spiritual change that happens. So much so, Paul says in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." Now, you might be looking at your Christian friend and thinking, I'm not seeing this new creation thing. In fact, they look a bit more older and a bit more tired, a bit more wrinkled and those saggy bits. Well, but Paul is describing here is a new spiritual perspective. It is how God sees us now, our new reconciled standing before God. Verse 19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. Sin, the thing that separates us from God, the very thing we cannot do anything about on our own, God has taken care of. Sin is no longer counted against us. That is the best news. And how does that happen? Look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is the great exchange that changes everything. Through Jesus' death on a cross, our sins are transferred onto Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is transferred onto us. This is Jesus taking the punishment of the debt and the consequences of our sin upon him. This is how a just God cannot count our sins against us, because our sins have already been punished in his son Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. This is not just our sins forgiven so that we are brought back into a debt of a zero balance. No, it's better than that, because we are now given a positive balance of Christ's righteousness, a righteousness that is now transferred onto us. When Jesus lived on earth, he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, for a purpose, so that he could transfer his credit of righteousness to us. Not only can we now live transformed, spirit-led lives with Jesus as King, but we can stand before a holy God as a new creation, dressed in Christ's righteousness, reconciled into an intimate relationship where we can call God Abba Father. That is good news. That's the news of the Bible, being reconciled to God. So good, why wouldn't you want to tell other people about it? The good news. Last night I was reading the Jesus Storybook Bible to my grandson Josiah. And you know, I don't know if you've, it's a great kids' Bible storybook. And you know, at the end of every story, it always lands on this kind of one line, this refrain that's all the way through. And it says, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I think Sally Lloyd-Jones really nails it here. She's the author of the book and I recommend it. If that is the love that you have received, it has to overflow, doesn't it? It compels us, like Paul says. We can't help ourselves but point people to Jesus through our words and our actions. That is why we have been reconciled. That is why Paul says, if you've been reconciled to God, then you have a purpose. You are ambassadors of King Jesus. So be the most reconciled people there is. So those around you, the family, friends, your neighbours, work colleagues, so they will see just how wonderful reconciliation is. If you are not a Christian, then know that God is in the business of reconciliation. And I urge you to unburden your sin at the cross of Jesus. Take on his righteousness and experience the peace of God. Amen.